Romans chapter 14, our text this morning, verses 1 through 12 of God's holy word. As we've been discussing the past couple of Sundays, beginning in chapter 12 and now entering into chapter 14, that what we are reading here is the therefores. In light of everything that Christ has done, that Paul elaborated on from chapters 1 through 11, all the doctrine that we get, all the major themes of the scripture, or the major themes of Romans rather, of justification by faith, of sanctification, of election, and all these things, pointing to Christ as the one who accomplished it all, chapter 12, you get the therefore. In light of all of this, therefore, this is how you ought to live. We are to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. Not to be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He goes then into how this plays out practically within our Christian life. We are to edify one another. We are to build one another up with the gifts that God has given. We are to show love to one another, kindness to one another, loving one another without hypocrisy. We are to show love and kindness even to those who are outside the church, who are perhaps even the unregenerate. As Paul had discussed later in chapter 12, we bless those who persecute. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We never pay back evil. We try to live peaceably with all men if possible. We overcome evil with good. These are the practical things that we are to do in our life. What about our relationship with government? Well, Paul talks about that as well, that we've been over in chapter 13, that we submit to the governing authorities. They are established by God. They are appointed by God. And we are to obey, submit ourselves, unless, as we've talked about a number of times, unless they command us to do something God forbids or forbid us to do something that God commands. God is the one who established them in his common grace for the good of any nation, to judge evil, to reward good. He says later in chapter 13, after he speaks of our relationship to the governing authorities, he goes back once again to our relationships with our fellow man. Really general statements. There are some specifics there that we've talked about, beginning of verse 8 down through verse 14. But it is to emphasize that all believers, if you are in Christ, owe a love debt. You owe a debt to all people, regardless of who they are. Owe nothing to no one except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The one another's are usually in reference to believers, to love your neighbor, as he goes on to repeat again. In the latter part of verse 9, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is in reference to all people. We have a reference point to what love is. What is love supposed to be? And it is defined by the scripture. We look to the law. We see the things that are contained in the law. These are ways in which we show love to one another. It is love in action when you look to the law itself. It is for the benefit of others to not commit adultery, murder, stealing, coveting, all of these things. It is for the benefit of others. It is showing love to others. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We talked about how love and the law are not in contrast to one another. They are not in opposition to one another. As Vodi Bakum says, that love is neither contrary to nor superior to the law. To perform the things in the law is to show love. And that is even true with showing the expression of our love to our Lord. How is it that we do that? We walk in obedience to our Lord. When you read in Deuteronomy, you look in those earlier chapters of Deuteronomy, in which you're given the Ten Commandments once again, and then in chapter 6, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. The two are going together. You're showing your love by walking in obedience to the Lord to demonstrate your love. So we are to show love to one another, keeping the things in the law, behaving properly, putting on the Lord Jesus, walking in his example, making no provision for the flesh. Now in chapter 14, this is continuing the same things. It's continuing the same practical things that we are to implement in our life. But it does give us some insight into a very serious situation or very serious situations that could come up within a church. What things are necessary for a church to be strong and united? We could say definitely it has to be sound doctrine. We are united by sound doctrine. Having a correct understanding of the person and work of our Lord. Correct understanding of salvation as a whole. A number of other things you could throw in there. We may differ on eschatology, but one day you'll repent. There is a willingness on our part to build each other up with the gifts that God has given, as Paul's already talked about, that is helping to keep the church strong and united. Having fellowship with one another, spending time with one another, visiting, having meals together. A number of things that you could look at of sharing and encouraging one another and all that. We've talked about a number of times already, a willingness to love one another. Talking about the love debt. To actively seek what is good and right according to the scriptures in our practical lives. That keeps the church strong and united. But what else is necessary? And that's what we're looking at today. What else is necessary for a church to be strong and united? And it really comes down, you could sum it up in one word, tolerance. Not their kind of tolerance out in the world, but actual tolerance. And not tolerance when it comes to primary issues of Scripture. Those things are set in stone. It's a done deal. But showing tolerance to one another on the secondary issues. On some of the issues that just seem to be so mundane, and why would this even be a situation? You heard that expression, you know, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Well, those are the things that can absolutely cause great division within a church. And how do we know that? Because Paul's writing about it. He's taking something that seems so insignificant, which is in regards to food. Food. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was such a great concern that he's going to write to us on how to handle a situation in which we might differ on food. There's reasons behind that, of course. And we'll look at that. But sometimes these are the things that cause more of a ruckus than primary issues. We come together on primary issues. But when it comes to those secondary things, which we would refer to as personal convictions, that's when we really start getting into some difficult circumstances. It is necessary for the people of God to be tolerant towards one another in the secondary issues which we disagree on. And we are going to disagree on them. I can look out and I can already say, you know, with conversations that I've had and just in passing of those things that we would disagree on, secondary issues. But what is it that a church is to do when you have those secondary issues that come up? To continue to love one another, show grace to one another, respect one another, receive one another. Not to stand in condemnation of the other. Not to pass judgment in regards to the other because your personal convictions or the standard that you have set for yourself, you're now implementing on others, and when they don't do it, now you question whether or not, one, are they saved, two, are they even being sanctified, and on it can go. We need to be tolerant towards one another, showing grace in the areas that we differ on. Truly to respect one another in these areas that we differ on. It's not just a matter of just keeping quiet and biting your tongue, but it is to truly receive the other, even in light of differences of personal conviction and preference, perhaps. Because it all comes down to this. When it comes to these issues and passing judgment on one another, we have to remember this. We have one Lord and one Master. You're not him. And neither am I. We'll certainly have those differing opinions coming up on various issues. And these are genuine convictions. I don't want to just say that this is somebody just spouting off something. This is genuine convictions of heart that we would differ on. but how great it is that we put our theology into practice when we begin to show love to one another, even in view of that. We have much more important issues that unite us rather than allowing the secondary issues to divide us. So today we're looking at tolerance. What does Paul say on it? How are we to handle it whenever we encounter these situations with one another? So if you would, and you were able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, authoritative, infallible words. And let us give our attention to the Holy Scripture. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord does he not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's pray together. Father, we again come into your presence to give you thanks. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this portion of your word which we are going over. And we pray that you would give us understanding, that you would open our hearts to receive this portion of your word and help us to apply it to our lives by the Spirit of God whom you've granted to us. I pray that you bless the preaching of your word. May it accomplish all you desire. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen. Please be seated. There are some similarities as you look in Romans 14. There's some similarities to that of 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. We look at these chapters and we talk about Christian liberty. What is my liberty in Christ and all of that. And granted, this would be the same here, but it's more so than just discussing what it is that your liberty or what your liberty is in Christ. It's more so, don't use your liberty as a weapon against those who don't agree with you. Show tolerance for one another. Love one another as we are supposed to. Because this section is really helping us to understand how it is that we are to live out the Christian life with each other. Living out our faith and our love for Christ together, and to do so united. How do we do that? These are the things that Paul is dealing with here, of showing love and patience and tolerance to one another. Not in the primary matters. If there's a doctrinal difference of a primary issue, those things we need to take care of. Absolutely. So this isn't showing tolerance that, well, you may believe in the virgin birth and I don't. Absolutely not. We come together on the essentials, and whatever is not within that realm of the orthodox position of Christianity, we regard as heresy and false teaching. This isn't that issue. This is a secondary issue. And as we've seen from just reading this text, this is Paul's beginning this whole thing just speaking of food. And it makes sense that he would bring up this whole scenario here, especially after giving us such commands as to love one another, and we owe a love debt to one another. How are we to do that? What is it to show love to one another? Now we get to the specifics. A specific instance in which there is division at the Church of Rome, And for many commentators, they see the similarities with that of 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. And so they would regard the weaker brother that is in reference here in this passage to that of Jewish Christians, and the stronger ones in reference to the Gentile Christians in the Church of Rome. But why would food be such an issue? Surely they could talk that out. Surely they could show grace to one another. Okay, you don't want to eat that, that's fine. Move on down the line and grab your vegetables, whatever it is. But obviously, this is a big issue. And this is one of the reasons why we can't just gloss over the secondary issues that we may have with one another. Because the longer that we don't deal with them and we don't deal with our own hearts concerning our differences with another, the more that bitterness perhaps wells up within us towards that one, towards those who differ. J.V. Fesco says, it should come at no surprise that Paul's counsel and the issues at stake for his first century recipients are still relevant in our own day. Heeding Paul's counsel, therefore, is vital for the life and doctrine of the church today. So we need to give our attention here to hear what it is that Paul is speaking to us about. He begins here just tolerance and differing opinions. He begins by saying, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. The one who is weak in faith, again, being in reference, as many commentators think, of Jewish Christians, to be weak is not to be weak necessarily in your faith towards Christ. It is more so to doubt or to hesitate or to be unsettled concerning a certain issue of partaking in that issue or whatever it is. He doesn't have the assurance in this particular context. The weaker brother doesn't have the assurance that he can eat this particular meat that was set before them. He is hesitant over it. He is unsettled about it. That's the idea that's being given when it comes to the weaker brother here. Paul begins by speaking to those who are strong in faith. Those who believe that they have liberty in Christ to eat this particular meat. Most likely, this is a situation in which you have the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians together in Rome, and the issue is meat sacrificed to idols, as it was in 1 Corinthians 8 to 10. Are we permitted to eat this meat which has been sacrificed to idols? Are we permitted to eat this meat as Jewish Christians, perhaps thinking? Are we permitted to eat this meat if it was considered to be unclean under the old covenant? What if it's pork chops? I like pork chops. What if it's pork chops? What if it's some kind of pork? Maybe that's the issue. And so for the Gentile Christians, it's set before them. They're going to eat it. They don't regard any idol as anything. So to have meat sacrificed to idol means nothing. For the Jewish Christians, you understand, coming from the old covenant mindset and all of that, would be very difficult for them to accept that. Not really a small matter. It would be difficult for them to eat meat that was regarded as unclean, even though Christ himself in the Gospel of Mark, for example, declared all foods clean. There's still some hesitancy there. But notice this. He's speaking to the stronger brother. Accept the one who is weak in faith. Receive them. Not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. It's not a matter of, well, this person disagrees with this, even though they have this all this liberty in Christ. And so, yes, we'll receive you in, but you need to understand, you need to toughen up, and you need to do as we do here. You need to get past this. Paul doesn't say that. He says, receive the one, accept the one who is weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Now that can be a very difficult thing as well. Because we, as Jason has said a number of times, sometimes we don't even understand the freedom that we have in Christ, because we limit ourselves to a number of different things. Sometimes it's the way that we grew up, the traditions that we come from, which would be true of the Jewish Christians because of growing up the way that they did. Now all of a sudden things have changed and we're permitted to do this and we're permitted to do that. That just doesn't feel right. It's the same scenario depending on how you grew up. What things did you grow up in? Did you grow up in a legalistic church? And is it difficult for you then to accept that the legalism that you were confined under really wasn't biblical? And you do have freedoms in Christ. It can be a traditional situation. But regardless, the stronger brother is to accept the weaker into the family of God, not keep them as outsiders, treat them with love and respect, showing concern for them, not passing judgment on the opinions that they hold, regardless if you agree with them or not. Because the one person has faith that he may eat all things, that would be the stronger, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. So when they get together for their meals, you have this scenario, the Gentile Christians grabbing up whatever, the Jewish Christians only taking vegetables because they're genuinely conscience stricken that they cannot eat the meat. And so for the stronger brother, they're looking at him and say, well, you're missing out. You all need to quit acting this way and just eat the meat. And Paul is teaching that this isn't the way to handle those situations. It's not about you adopting what I believe because I think that I have more freedom in Christ. It's about we're going to show love to one another and grace to one another, and I'm not going to use my freedom as a means or a weapon in order to assault you. That's what's in view here. I'm not going to use my freedom in Christ to assault another. So despite those matters of secondary importance, we might disagree, but we're not to let those things divide us. Rob Ventura says this, despite matters of secondary importance where we might disagree, we are never to let non-gospel, non-essential, non-sinful matters become barriers to our fellowship in the Lord. Yes, we have freedom in Christ. Yes, we have liberty. And as far as what that means to have Christian liberty, again, one theologian says this Christian liberty pertains to believers being able to partake in or practice activities upon which the Scriptures do not speak directly. Christian liberty involves applying biblical wisdom with reference to things which are morally indifferent. It's to have Christian liberty. Now, Rob Ventura, he says this, that these things dealing with Christian liberty are often associated with the social do's and don'ts. But he says, but what kind of social do's and don'ts am I speaking of? I'm speaking of, for example, of whether a Christian could listen to certain types of non-Christian music or watch certain types of non-Christian movies, or if they could dance at weddings, dress fashionably, or drink alcoholic beverages socially, of course, without ever getting drunk or losing self-control, or even if they could enjoy certain types of secular holidays, etc. Another area could include if a Christian should use various forms of social media, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. These subjects are gray areas in the Word of God, which God has neither commanded nor forbidden. There's a number of issues that he had brought up there. But depending on how you grew up is going to be depending whether or not you're going to accept people who indulge in this or indulge in that, or if you don't. You know, this is an issue of great importance because in the time in which you disagree with someone because you think that maybe they're sinning, that they're in sin because maybe in your Christian convictions you have more limitations, what it is that you permit yourself to do. Now the question goes, are they really saved? Because this is my standard that I have set for what a Christian should be. They're not doing it, so are they even saved? And if you do agree that they are saved, now the situation comes up, well, are they really mature in Christ because now they have, they're just not doing what I think that they ought to do. They're not acting as I think that they ought to act as a Christian. So maybe they're not mature in Christ. And what is it that you've done? Now you've elevated your standard of conviction above what the Word of God actually says. You're judging a brother, not based in the Word of God, but based on your personal convictions. Now we have a problem. Because in the moment that you begin to judge another based on your personal convictions, this is how legalism gets into a church. When you set a standard across the board for everyone rather than having that standard upon yourself, and you alone. Now we're getting into the realm of legalism. The only standard that we are to have to pass judgment upon one another is the standard that is given in the Word of God. This is what we make judgment calls by. If we are in violation of something that the Scripture is forbidding us to do and we're doing it, then that is an instance in which when you see your brother or sister in fault, you who are spiritual, go restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves also. This isn't a time in which they may not even be saved because I have this standard. And yes, the Word of God really don't speak to it, but I think a Christian ought. Anytime that you go, I can't find a Scripture, but I think a Christian ought, you might want to slow down a little. So, Paul is teaching us how to interact one another with one another in scenarios like that. That the one who eats is not to regard with contempt or look down upon the one who does not eat. You're not to look at the other as being beneath you. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. If God has accepted us by faith in Christ to himself, then it is not for you to judge whether or not that a person is in Christ based on something as mundane as food or preferences or personal convictions. You're not to look down on one another. And so he even asked this question here, who are you to judge the servant of another? Who are you to stand in judgment of another on the secondary issue such as this? As one theologian had pointed out, Paul is basically saying to them, cut it out. Knock it off. Who are you to judge the servant of another? What is he meaning? He goes on to say, to his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Each one of us is a servant of Christ. Yes, we serve one another in love, absolutely. But we are servants of Christ, and this is why we do these things for each other, because our master has commanded us to do this. So who are you to stand in judgment of a servant of Christ on a secondary issue? That's the question. What right do you have to pass judgment on a secondary issue of a servant of Christ? The strong look down with contempt upon the weaker brother. The weaker brother passes judgment on the other. You can have severe turmoil here. So what does this mean? This means that I have to keep my opinions in check. You have to keep your opinions in check. We are to be united on the things that we agree on, which are the primary issues of Scripture, and to show love and tolerance to one another on these things that we disagree with. As Rob Ventura had said, when it comes to music, you may not like my music. I may not like yours. If you dance at weddings, well, good for you. I don't. But I don't make a judgment call based on something that I disagree with you on. We have different personalities. We have different backgrounds. We have different interests. And there's going to be some differing opinions here. So who gets to be right? You get to be right for you. I get to be right for me. This isn't a situation of moral relativism either. I don't want anybody to think that, because the scripture has set forth clear teaching on how we ought to be and how we ought to do, how we ought to live. These things are set in stone. They are clear within the scripture when it comes to the primary issues. It's in these other areas that we need to be careful on. To show tolerance to one another when we differ on opinions, as something as small as food. In this circumstance here, I grew up this way, you grew up that way. That's one thing about the Gentile Christians. They were not under the restrictions of the old covenant dietary laws. So to them, they're like, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm just eating. For the Jewish Christians, they're looking and saying, well, this is the way that we grew up. This is the laws that we had to abide by, and you're in violation of them. Meanwhile, the Lord has said for both parties, he's declared all foods clean. But there's still those who are bound by conscience. Genuinely bound by conscience. I want to emphasize that these are both believers here. The weaker brother is a believer in Christ, a genuine follower of Christ. The stronger brother is a genuine follower of Christ. And notice something else too. This isn't a situation in which the weaker brother is wanting these things to be done his way for the purpose of gaining favor with God to attain salvation. These are those who agree that salvation would be by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And now the issue is maturity, more so than anything. Agreeing that both are in Christ. For this church in Rome, they disagreed here when it come to food, when it come to eating meat or not. But they also disagreed and had some divisions on religious days. He says in verse 5, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, most likely, this is, again, a situation between the Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, in which you have the Jewish Christians who are observing the days of the holy days, perhaps, that were given under the old covenant. The Gentile Christians were never under that scenario, and so they don't observe it. Perhaps this is talking about days of fasting. Maybe this is talking about the Sabbath day itself under the old covenant. Maybe this is talking about, could be talking about the feast, the days that were appointed. Who knows? We're not giving any specifics here. But it seems as if the Jewish Christians are regarding one particular day in regards to the old covenant as this is a day dedicated unto the Lord for this purpose. The Gentile Christians are looking at it and say, well, it's the same day as yesterday. There's no difference. But what Paul says here, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And this is important, again, because it's showing the personal nature of your convictions. If you are convinced in your mind that this is something that you need to do, then by all means, you do it. If you're convinced that this is a way for you to honor the Lord, then do it. Because Paul says, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, does he not eat and gives thanks to God? For those that think that I have to observe this particular day, some theologians will point out this could be a scenario in which these Jewish Christians were still observing the Sabbath, not doing any work, any of those things that were set forth in the Old Covenant, and still gathering with the saints on the Lord's Day. Could be that. But you see something, that Paul is being very kind here, more so than he has in other passages of Scripture in which these issues have come up. Because, again, this isn't a situation in which we're trying to gain favor with God for the purpose of salvation. These are things that are convictions of heart that we truly believe this is right. So you are to be fully convinced in your own mind with regards to these issues. Now, this is my thoughts on it, just to be honest with you, were quite different in regards to some of these issues before, because I probably indeed did what Paul says not to do here, is to look with contempt upon others who would disagree, especially on issues of religious days. But what is it that we are to do? If you want to observe that day for the glory of God, because you want to dedicate that day to the Lord, and you're fully convinced in your mind that this is something that you need to do to give thanks to the Lord and to honor the Lord, then by all means, you do what you think you need to do. I don't agree with you, but we still come together on the Lord's Day. We still love one another every other day of the week. We still show grace to each other. We're still trying to build each other up. So you do whatever it is that you think that you need to in order to honor the Lord. Because both are giving thanks to God. The one who observes the day is observing it for the Lord. The one who thinks it's just every other day alike, he's doing so for the Lord. The one who is eating is doing so for the Lord and giving thanks. The one who's not eating is doing so for the Lord and giving thanks. Both are striving to do what is good and right in the sight of God according to their own personal convictions on these matters. For not one of us lives for himself and not one of us dies to himself. Again, he's going to elaborate here more in verse 8, but it's just simply to point out that the life that you live is lived unto the Lord. It's not lived for the purpose of anyone else. It is lived for the glory of God. If this is what needs to happen for you, then do it for the glory of God. If you're not convinced of these particular things when it comes to the secondary issues, observe every day for the glory of God. Give thanks. Because if we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Everything in life is for that end, to glorify and honor God. And it may differ on how we live out practically the Christian life. One great example of that, we've talked about beforehand, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards and his 70 resolutions. If you read through those, you think, man, that seems very constricting. You know, I don't know if I could do that. And you probably can't, because you're not Jonathan Edwards. These are things that were specific to him. Things that he believed that he went over every day, every week, whatever it was, to see if he is doing these things for the purpose of his own growth in Christ. He didn't place these within his church and say, now this is the standard that I have come up with, and all of you need to do what I'm doing. He doesn't do that, because they are specific to him. This is the way in which he was living for the Lord. He lived for the Lord, and he died in the Lord. Everything that he did was for the Lord. That's the way it ought to be for each one of us. Everything we do, whether we observe a day or we don't. And this would be like, there are Christians out there that won't celebrate Christmas or Easter. They say, well, I believe it to be a pagan holiday, so I'm not going to observe that. Now, immediately, maybe a thought may go through our minds like, well, that's just ridiculous. We're commemorating the resurrection of Christ. We're commemorating his incarnation at Christmas. What does it matter to you? Are you too good just to give somebody else a gift at Christmas? And what are we doing? We're saying that our personal convictions on this matter, which the Scripture does not speak of whatsoever, the Scripture doesn't command us to celebrate his resurrection at a certain time of year, nor so does it his incarnation at a certain time of the year. These are things we should be celebrating anyway, things that we should be talking about anyway, that we should be joyful in anyway. But what are we doing when we say to somebody, you don't observe Christmas? That's awful. We're saying, my conviction on the matter, you should adopt. You should believe what I do. These things that Paul is talking about here are issues that we find even in the church today with a little bit of differences. But we find them. They're there. If we begin talking to one another, you may not share my interests. I may not share yours. I may not share your hobbies. Whatever it is that you like to do, I look at that and go, that's just not for me. You may do the same with mine. I mean, think about growing up in a legalistic church. What were the things that you were taught? I can say for the things that were emphasized more so than anything was hair. Man, you can't have long hair. Women, you better have long hair. You better be wearing a dress to church. You better be wearing a suit to church. You better have a certain kind of a Bible. You better listen to certain kinds of music. You better abstain from alcohol. You best not be getting tattoos. You could go on and say you shouldn't have a TV in your home. You shouldn't be going to the movies. Everything else that many legalistic churches had taught. Is any one of those things commanded of believers within the Scripture? No. They are not. And yet these are the things that are emphasized so much more than the plain teaching of Scripture. Because when you allow the weaker brother to get in the pulpit, a church can absolutely become legalistic quickly. We keep the secondary things secondary. We keep the primary things primary. And we don't look down upon one another. If my life living it for the glory of Christ is different from yours in the sense of dealing with those things, then there's still not an issue. There shouldn't be an issue. Unless you make it an issue. Unless I make it an issue. Christ is the one whom we live for, because it's to this end that Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. He is the one who lived. He is the one who died. And it is he who we serve. He is the master. He is the Lord. Not me. Not you. Now, is it necessary that every issue that comes up as far as secondary issues one has to be a stronger brother, one has to be a weaker brother in it? I don't know. There are certain issues that I can see that I would be regarded as the weaker brother. Other issues that I could see that perhaps I'd be regarded as the stronger brother. But in either or instance, regardless of how you'd see yourself in one of those positions, it comes back to being the same. You show love and grace and kindness to the other and receive them, not for the purpose of changing their opinions, but for the purpose of loving them as your brother or sister in Christ and agreeing on the things that are primary, the things that matter, not letting silly things to divide. And they absolutely can. They absolutely can. And again, I want to just stress one more time, this is not talking about clear things in the Scripture. If we have a brother or sister who is in sin, those things we need to deal with immediately because the Scripture are clear there. We're talking about the secondary things. So we show tolerance with opinions. We show tolerance when it comes to religious days. We may disagree on that. Or just the observance of particular days. We may disagree on that. But that is not a case to divide. So, Paul goes on, we are to show tolerance to one another because Christ is the one who will judge us. Christ is the one who will judge us for the secondary issues. He says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. This is the reason that we are to show tolerance to one another on these issues that are not clear in Scripture. If the Lord thought it was necessary to write down every single thing within the Scripture, He would have done so. But there are areas in which they are gray. And how is it that we are to do? If we all have the same desire, which is to honor Christ, love Christ with all of our hearts, to please Him in everything that we do, then the secondary things shouldn't get in the way of locking arms with one another for that purpose. In the areas that we disagree on, Christ is the one who's going to judge it. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. As it is written, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. I don't give an account to you on the secondary issues, and neither you to me, nor you to each other. We give an account to our Lord. And we have to understand the personal nature of these issues. We all have the same Holy Spirit, right? We've all been baptized into one Spirit, right? You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. He is the one who is conforming us to the image of God, the image of Christ. So when we have differing issues, we have to understand that this is something personal to each other. If you think that something's wrong and I have the same Holy Spirit as you, why is He not convicting me in the same way that He does you when it comes to a secondary matter? Because they're personal to each other, the secondary things. And I have no right to come alongside you and say, you need to adopt my position on this particular thing right here. Is it in the Scripture? No, but it would be better if you did. Nor are you to do that to each other. Is it that difficult to show love and grace to each other in things that really don't matter? If I have a tattoo and you don't, we can still praise the Lord together. If I have alcohol and you don't, we can still praise the Lord together. If I have long hair and you don't, we can still praise the Lord together. If I observe a particular day and you don't, we can still praise the Lord together. On and on and on you can go here. We have to stop standing in judgment of each other on issues that have no relevance, really. They don't. Agree on the things, surround each other on the things that we do agree on. On the things that are clear in Scripture. Except eschatology. We can have those conversations. I got to keep poking the bear on that one. But these other things are not worth having divisions over. Instead, receive one another. Love one another. Spend time with one another. And don't think that this is so important, your personal conviction, that we have to make a mountain out of a molehill. Because we shouldn't need to do that. Not at all. We already have clear things here that we struggle with. We don't need to throw on other standards that the Scripture doesn't give us on each other's backs. Christ is the one who will judge those intents of our hearts, the intent of our hearts and all of that. So we've got to be very careful not to allow those things to cause division. Keep to the primary issues of Scripture to unite us, that we rejoice together in. And be very cautious as well of those whom you follow. Ministries that you follow. I like to call them heresy hunters. If you have certain people, and you do have certain people, they could be on social media. I remember a guy in particular that is on my social media. He doesn't have a particular ministry per se, but he's one of those heresy hunters. Finds anything that he can and then begins to tell other believers, this is sinful if you do this. This is wrong if you do this. Is it in Scripture? No, but it's wrong. Or you have those that will try to make major leaps by taking a passage of Scripture, which doesn't pertain anything to this over here, trying to expound something in here and make a connection that isn't there. You got to be very careful of that as well. Sometimes those whom we follow can have a great influence over us, and we not even realize it. Always be a Berean. Go back to the Scripture. Is that really what that's referring to? Is that really what's happening here? Probably not. If you have to make that big of a leap to try to connect this passage to this issue, there's no connection there. So beware of who you follow. Who are those that just simply like to throw out everything that they're disagreeing with, everything that they're against, rather than trying to unite with believers concerning the primary things that we would all agree on. And to remember that God is working in my life and continuing to shape and mold me as He is working in your life to continue to shape and mold you. So if there are things that you may disagree with me on when it comes to secondary issues, if it is an issue in regards to the Lord, then I pray that the Spirit of God will convict me over it. If it isn't, then we need to show tolerance and love to one another regardless. To be a strong, united church isn't just agreeing on the primary things, but it's showing love on the secondary things, which can be an even bigger problem if we allow them to fester. So let's keep ourselves in check. Let's keep ourselves from allowing bitterness to well up because of our disagreements. Let's keep seeking out one another to love one another and to show kindness to one another and get to know one another. Because that's the thing too. If you think somebody is in sin because of a personal conviction and you don't really know them, that's a problem. Because you would automatically think, well, they're not that mature in Christ then if they don't do this or they don't do that. But if you can get to know someone and get to see their heart and get to see their genuine love for God, then your opinion might change. Well, yeah, we disagree on that. But man, we had great conversation and had great fellowship with one another because of things we did agree on. That's why it's so needful. It is so needful just to get to know one another and spend time with one another. So if we want to be a strong church, it's not just with right doctrine. It's not just with regular fellowship. It's not just with any of these other things necessarily, but it's also with showing tolerance to one another on the things that we disagree on. And I pray that we will seek to do that, showing love to one another regardless of the secondary issues. And Paul will continue this as we continue on in chapter 14 next Lord's Day. If you would, please stand. Let's pray together. Gracious God and our Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you, Father, for all that the apostle teaches us concerning the necessity of showing tolerance to one another. If we are going to be united, we can't allow the secondary things to keep us divided. So I pray for all of us here that we will continue to love one another, that we will continue to show grace to one another, to grow in Christ together, to be joyful in your presence together, that we will be a church that honors you. And I pray, Father, that you would keep us from any divisions, anything of differing opinions which would cause that. Allow us to keep looking towards you and to unite in the things of the Scripture. Father, thank you. Thank you again for this portion of your word. Thank you for Christ, who is our Master, that we are servants of Him, that we will all stand before Him. And I pray, Father, for any here that doesn't know Christ, that today that You would grant them faith, that they would stand before Him, not as rebels to the judge, but as fellow heirs of Christ. I pray that You would open their hearts to receive the gospel, that Christ lived the perfect life that they couldn't, because You demand perfection, and not one of us can, but Christ did. I believe that He took our punishment on the cross, that our sin was credited to Him, and He satisfied Your justice, and that He rose again to give us the promise of eternal life. Father, I pray that if any here do not know You, that they would believe upon Christ this day and know the love of God. Thank You again for all that You do in our life. We pray that, again, You would apply this text to our hearts by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen.